Praise the Lord again, church. Thank you so much, Brother Mellon and Brother Powell. And I know we're getting close to Christmas, and a lot of folks are already in the Christmas is what's on their head, their minds. I haven't even gone shopping yet, Brother James, but I've got a really easy method of shopping. My daughter comes up to me and says, "Dad, you owe me $140, and this is what you bought. Cole, this is what you bought Ava, this is what you bought your mom, your dad, and this is what you bought mom." So it works. I just want to let you know she is for hire, so if, just kidding on that. It is so great. We've been having a number of our young men and women over the last few months be able to take and come behind this pulpit and just share what God has directed on their hearts. We have a young man tonight that I have known since he was an infant, literally. And I have watched Kelvin Wells grow. And we were next door neighbors for a number of years, so I spent a lot of time with this young man. And I am very, very proud. I know his parents are very proud of him today, but I'm very, very proud to introduce our speaker, Kelvin Wells. I just want you to come speak to us what God has put on your heart. Love you, my friend.
Praise God. Quiet, Mom. You gotta be quiet. I need to focus. First off, I'm going to need the Kleenex that my wife told me to get. I should take the whole box. Give me this thing. There, I won't run out. I really do appreciate the vision. The vision that our pastoral staff has. I grew up here, and you just become accustomed to what's normal here. And it's not until you run into some different people, like Jerry Simmons showed up, and he's like, you know, you guys have it good here. You know, it's not like this everywhere. And I had the privilege of going down to a general conference with him. So I had plenty of time to talk to him, and he explained to me, you know, there's not opportunities as freely given. There's not education. There's not classes. There's not pastors that he had expressed to me that there were some pastors that had, you know, a level of pride that wouldn't allow him to accept the fact that there were issues in their church. That needed to be addressed, and creating, you know, a family pastor's ministry like Peter Sandin is head of. And it has drastically impacted my life. So I just wanted to say thanks for that. I've been watching my peers give their five spots. I remember in youth, I won't name anybody so I don't get it wrong, but somebody spoke on one of the hardest things to do is watch your peers succeed from a pride standpoint. A lot of times pride rises up or bitterness as someone's being successful in front of you. And I'm so glad that that has not been the case. Nothing's more awesome than being a part of a group of people that I've grown up with and seeing them advance and succeed. What an awesome, awesome experience. So That's all preliminary nonsense. I've heard many preachers say, you know, throughout my life, they've said, well, I couldn't sleep the other night, and I got up and went walking around, or God woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he gave me this message or whatever, and part of me thought, like, well, nobody wants to be woke up in the middle of the night, and the other part of me was thinking, man, that would be neat, you know? So somewhere over the past, a couple months, I don't remember when it was, but this journey for me started a couple years ago, where I actually started praying, you know, God, show me what I need to change. If you've ever had trouble with God answering your prayers, that's a prayer he will always answer. So, somewhere in the last couple of months, I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I looked at my phone, and I'm wide awake. And that never happens for me. And I had one thought on my mind. And all I could hear in my mind, you know, not an audible voice, but just a resounding thought, God asking me, what are you doing with what I gave you? What are you doing with what you've been given? And if you get out of bed and you go out in the living room and grab your Bible with an open mind and an open heart, God will lead you. And I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I didn't go back to sleep. So I started kind of just looking through the Bible, and I ended up at the parable of talents, Matthew 25. Verse 14 through 30. I'm going to read through this, and then I have a few thoughts on it. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made him 5 other talents. And likewise, he that received 2 talents, or he that received 2, he gained also another 2. But he that received 1, hold on a second. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought another 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. How many of us have been afraid? And I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He didn't even bring it back to him. He left it buried. As I was reading through this, I feel like I had a fairly clear self-reflection, you know, self-reflection. self-reflection obviously is often best with, or in my opinion, is often best with the commentary of peers or someone else to help make sure that you're doing it accurately, or at least I have found that to be more effective. Thank you, Scott Borkhart. But I started reflecting. I started looking back, and thinking of the things, the life that God has given me, and the many blessings and the many opportunities I had been given. So, said he was afraid, hid the talent in the earth, and that's where it still is. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtst therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." At the very least, that was his expectation. "Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." And much like it's doing now, it hit me really hard. I didn't look up the scripture, but I have heard it quoted all my life, that to whom much is given, much is required. Just some comments on the parable. Start on a positive note with the servants who met the master's expectations. I assume it took some effort. I assume, you know, there's a lot to assume, but this is just, it's my 5 spots, so those are my thoughts. It took some effort, it took some something, it required something of them, but they invested. They did the work they were called to do, and they must have done their best, I assume, because he said, "Well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The master was pleased with what they did. In this church, we have many, many people to look at, many mentors, many pastors ahead of us, many mentors ahead of us. And I've had the privilege of growing up under several of them. I watch them and I view them as people that are making use of the talents that God has given them. I talked to Carl Grant, or I sent him a text kind of on what I was going to speak about, and he pointed out to me that the multiplication of talents could also be looked at as mentoring or there's another word I'm looking for, but there have been many people that have invested in me, many people that have taken what God gave them and installed it to the best of their ability as much as I would receive. For that, I am eternally grateful. Turned 32 years old this year, and I feel like I finally have enough life behind me to actually reflect on some things. So, I'm attempting to follow the examples before me as I see many people who have it right, or that I perceive have it right. That being said, it's only known to the servant and to God the amount of talents that have been given. I don't know how many God gave me. Still finding a couple of them. Maybe he gave you 5 or 2 or maybe 1. And then Marvin, in his 5 spot, passed on to us that God was asking him, "What do you think my expectations are for you?" And I already had this kind of before he did that, and it was just a confirmation to me. And what are God's expectations? What are we doing with what he gave us? So where do you start? Well, where did my mentor start? Where did my pastor start? Pastor Roy was not always my pastor. An awesome job. What an example to follow, and what an opportunity to view a tradesman, a business owner, you know, without venturing into it, you know, any type of belittling comment, just an average guy. Where did he start? He's told a lot of us over the pulpit, and if you don't know, maybe ask him. Or if you have mentors in your life, ask them. Ask them where they started. Hopefully I'm not alone tonight. Hopefully I'm speaking to someone who's got a story like mine. I've condensed it because as I reflected, I have a lot. I have a lot to be grateful for. So maybe you're somebody like me who has no excuse for their passivity. I really don't have an excuse for not answering the call of God. I really don't have an excuse for avoiding the things I know God wants me to do. I don't have an excuse because I was raised in this church. I was raised by loving parents. Those parents gave me every opportunity they could to serve God. By God's grace, I received the Holy Ghost at a young age. And as I've mentioned already, it would take me hours to go through just the people that are sitting here, not the ones that aren't, to talk to you about each of the mentors in my life and their investment. I have to be transparent and stand before you and let you know that I did not take what was given to me and see it multiplied. Somewhere in my teen years, there was a call. Sometime between my teen years and 2.5 years ago, I buried my talents. It started with fear, because as the call came, there was public speaking to be had. There was work that was going to be required. There was effort to be put in. Procrastinating in fear, sin of my teenage years began to be yet another thing that was covering up my talents. I say my talents, obviously we know that the talents that God gave me, not of my own doing, but what he gave me to get started with. Sin became addiction. Addiction brought with it guilt and shame. Anybody else been there? I hope so. I hope somebody else has been there or somebody's already is still there. Because I want to encourage. The master is not back from his journey yet. You have this moment. You are here at this church by divine appointment. There's no accidents in this. God keeps proving that to me over and over and over again. Pray that prayer, show me something I need to change, and see if God answers. He'll show you you're not here by accident. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. This church is full of help. There's a class for just about everything under the sun here. But will we humble ourselves? Will you sign up for the class that you know exists that can help you with the struggle that you have? Will you find one of your leaders and talk to them about the issues in your life? There's a lot of issues that fit under that family pastor role that Peter and Casey have taken and are doing such a phenomenal job with. I don't have many regrets in life, but the one regret I have is that it took approximately 15 years or so for me to submit to that class. Don't waste that much time. There's no shortage of opportunities here. There's no shortage of help. There's a couple men here hearing me speak. That literally saved my life. Maybe I should clarify, I wasn't suicidal, but the road I was headed down was not going to get me anywhere near God's calling. One of the most awesome experiences I've had in life was sitting down at Culver's with a friend, or somebody I thought, well, they were my friend, but sitting down at Culver's and another man looking at me and saying, 6 months ago, when you walked in the church, I would try and find my way to the other side of the church so I didn't have to talk to you. And he sat at Culver's and looked across the table and said, today I'm happy to call you my friend. That's God's transformation. But it didn't come without taking hold of the sturdy shovel that my friends gave me, or my peers, people that weren't even my friends that ended up being my friends, or the leadership and their opportunities they gave me. They gave me a sturdy shovel and I began to dig, and they guided me as I dug. Like I mentioned, that journey for me started about 2.5 years ago. I stand before you now, and I can tell you God has removed the guilt and the shame. I have conquered that addiction. Fear has no hold on me. None of the things that keep us from using our talents are of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He is giving us talent. He has given us talents according to our several ability, and God has given us everything we need to get started. The rest, I promise you, he will multiply. I couldn't help but reflect on some of the recent messages that made me feel like I was headed in the right direction. Brother Jacobs just spoke on no more ifs, no more excuses. All they're doing is keeping you from using the stuff that God gave you already. All they're doing is burying that thing. He didn't give it to you for it to be buried. He gave it to you so you could get started, so that he could multiply it. 2 years ago, Roy would not have asked me to do a five spot. That talent was buried. Like I said, Marvin encouraged us to ask God, what are your expectations? And I can't express that enough. God, what are your expectations? Brother Sam Rivest encouraged us to keep our swords sharp. I think you could all join me in saying we want to be seen as faithful servants. I want to return to God a multiple what he's given. I certainly am not going to leave it buried in the dirt. I hope you join me. Thank you.
Thank you so very much, Calvin. Very proud of you. Very proud of you. I'm just going to just speak for a few minutes here, okay? If you'll allow me to do that. I started a series, started a message actually a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning. And I talked about the power of one's words. And God has just really been dealing with me on this, on what it really means, and what authority we have, Brother Caskey, when it comes to the power of a word. The power of a word. So what I did tonight is I knew we were going to be having a five spot. I knew Calvin. I'm not the only one. You can tell the guys that I mentor, they all use Kleenexes. There's nothing wrong with allowing the power of the Holy Ghost to touch one's hearts. But, so I want to talk tonight, just going to lay a foundation, okay? Sunday morning, we're going to have a Christmas message. Sunday evening, I'll be back working on this message. And I did something that I've never done before, but I gave the overhead 23 pages of notes. And I said, this is a whole series. I haven't broken it down into starting and stopping points, and I'm just going to preach for a few moments tonight, and then we're going to stop, and wherever we stop, we're just going to pick up, if you're all right with that. You probably heard the expression, you are what you eat. Now, we're going into the holiday season, and I really appreciate the gifts that people give us. We've got gifts for Ken's Meat Market. And I'm going to, if I am what I eat, I'm going to become a burgundy peppercorn sirloin steak within the next few weeks. We received some golden pears that I've never received pears in the mail, okay? And I have to admit, I was a little reluctant until my wife came to me and said, you need to have one of these pears. And I will tell you, I have never eaten a finer pear in my life than these pears that Brother and Sister Millen sent to us the now I didn't have the pears with the steak that the Hickses were kind enough to give us. I received a box of cherries in the mail this past week from out west in Washington, I believe, and man, were they delicious! All different types, and I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, I am what I eat. I'm a steak, I'm a cherry, I'm a pear, and I'm peanut brittle right now at this point in my life. As we go into the holiday season, if you are what you eat, we're going to be in trouble. All of us will be in trouble. We will be sugar cookies, we will be all kinds of fudge, all different things. But when you look at the expression and you hear the expression, you are what you eat, it's really not an accurate as expression as it could be. Because I know and you know and we understand that we really, really are not what we eat. Our body processes that food and we all understand the process of how we digest food. And I was a plumber for 25 years and I know good and well that what goes in as a pear doesn't come out the same as it goes in. Now we understand that bodily function, and I don't have to go there without you thinking, please don't go there. But there's one other expression that can be very similar to that, but it is much more realistic, and that is not you are what you eat, but you are what you speak. Is a much more accurate expression. Because a lot of times what goes in to us as far as a thought process and what comes out of us can yield, what comes out of our mouth can yield much greater power than what we realize. When we look into the scripture, we don't have to go very far into. We find the book of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We talked about fruit a few weeks ago. We talked about good fruit and bad fruit. And just as there are good fruit and bad fruit, good pears, delicious pears, beyond, there are also bad pears and bad fruit. Just as there is good speech, good words, good content, there is also bad speech, bad words. If we realize the power of what comes out of our mouths, we would be far more careful in choosing what we say. I've known people many years in my life that it amazes me what can come out of a person's mouth. It amazes me sometimes. We all are familiar with bad words. I went to high school, rode a school bus with a beautiful young lady. And I was amazed at what came out of her mouth. I was amazed at how something that looked so beautiful could speak something of such vulgar tones until, through just a twist of fate, some 20 years after we rode the bus together, I worked on a job with her father, not knowing it was her father. And her father had the same type of speech, the same type of words. And through our conversation, working together on the job over a few weeks, I began to compare and put things together and found out that the beautiful young lady on the school bus, wondering how she could have such vulgar speech, that it was her father that I was working with. And now I put the two together, and I'm like, now I know how someone can speak the way that they speak. But you see, when we look into the Word of God, we can look at the Word of God, and we have to be careful by even quoting the Word of God, because in our minds and in our hearts, we can often quote by the Spirit of God, or we need to quote by the Spirit of God and not by our own motivations. That as we go into this series and we begin to study and we begin to talk about the power of Word, that we have to be careful, because we can use the same scripture to build someone up and the same scripture to tear someone down. You see, it's in the power of the tongue. It's how we use the speech. It's how we use the words. When we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is referring or making a reference to the law here. He says, the letter kills. Referring to the Old Testament law, the letter can kill you, but the Spirit gives life. As we look at this as Christians, what this is telling us is the law, the words can kill, but the Spirit gives us life. We read in Matthew 7, 17 and 18 in the gospel, as Jesus in the New Testament, as he's giving the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus begins to give warnings to those things that will come. Talks about false teachers. And the verse continues to go on, and a section of his sermon there warned against false prophets. We can look in the King James Version, and the text reads, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." Here Jesus is going back, using his words to talk about fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now we look through this, and Jesus many times spoke in parables, and he was using somewhat of a parable type of a conversation here as he communicated on that mountain that day. And he wasn't talking about trees, and he wasn't talking about fruit necessarily. What was he talking about? He was talking about people. He was talking about humanity. And the good fruit and the evil fruit were words that people use, and how people speak, how people talk, how people communicate, the actions in which people live, how we act. Talking about good fruit. Good people talk about good things. They talk about happy things. Bad people have bad fruit. They gossip. They trash talk people. I like the way the word English Bible translator, the World English Bible, translate a passage. Even so, every good tree produces good fruit, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree can't produce evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. A good person produces good fruit. A bad person produces bad fruit. I think we understand what Jesus was trying to say. The words that we speak are fruit, and we are identified by that fruit. There are Christians today who gossip, who slander, who backbite and curse. This is not good fruit. But Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, I will take a lot of times, and I know in Bible studies, when I study, I use King James, but sometimes I'll put things in different. I don't know how many of you have ever read the Berean Literal Bible. It's a very good, easy translation to read, but Matthew 12:36, and I say to you that every careless word that you will speak, this is a scripture that really hurts. Sometimes we have these Bible verses and we like to read the ones that make us feel good, but sometimes for every careless word, it doesn't say every evil word, every careless word that we speak, men will give an account of it on the day of judgment. Listen, there is power. There is power in our words. There's power in our words. We give an account for every word that we speak. Luke 6:45 puts it this way, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart bring forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, we're not what we eat, church. We are what we speak. And we're going to just stop at this point right here. This lesson, we're going to get into more of declaring and decreeing in our prophetic words. Because I believe that as we enter in to the next season, into 2020, that God is going to use many of you here in very powerful, powerful way. But you have to understand, it's the power of our words. And words make a difference. So let's stand. Not for sure what the plan is for Sister. Kind of combining what Brother Kelvin spoke to us tonight. Thank you so much for just speaking your heart. But what God has given us, what God has given me, we have such power and authority to encourage, and we have such power and authority to tear down. We can build up or we can tear down. What comes out of your mouth reveals what's in our heart. I want to be able to take and be a powerful man of words. I've never looked at words as a weapon against the devil. Never looked at it and the way that God has been showing me. But our words are a powerful, powerful weapon. Did you know that? And we don't use them near as much the way that God desires us to use them. And I know this is just the beginning tonight. I just want us to take and just begin to open up our hearts, open up our minds, and say, God, help me to understand the power of the Word. Help me to grasp. Help me to use my words in a way that I will edify my brother, edify my sister. Build them up. Let them know how much I love them, how much I appreciate them. I don't want to be a bitter fruit. I don't want my words to be bitter. Even if I have a disagreement, Brother Dennis, I don't want my words to be bitter. Some of us can't help ourselves. Our trees are producing bitter fruits because our words are bitter. So I just want us to reflect tonight. Just take some time thinking about what Brother Calvin spoke. Also about the power of our words. And Sister Brittany begins to sing, I'm just going to open up this altar. Just for a time of reflection, a time of prayer.